If you have your Bible, let's turn to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, verses 21 through 34 is our text this morning. A couple of footnotes. We'll look at a larger portion of Scripture than you're used to hearing me unfold on Sunday morning. And the reason for that is very simple. This follows the context of the parable of the four soils. And so to break this up is really to do an injustice to the passage, to the chapter at hand. Very important little footnote. You would never hear a good sermon on this many verses. That's like lesson number one in preaching lab. It's too many verses. But in this case, you really have to take this, because this is all one unit as it unfolds in context, and I trust you'll see that unfold very quickly here. In 4:21, our text this morning is unfolding, giving further clarification, further color to the main point of the parable of the four soils. That's really what we're dealing with here this morning. Let's read together Mark 4, beginning in verse 21. He was saying to them, "A lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it, or under a bed? It is not brought to be put on the lampstand. For nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret, but that it would come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he was saying to them, "Take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given you besides. For whoever has, more, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him." And he was saying, "The kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. He goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows, how he himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "How shall we picture the kingdom of God, or by what parable shall we present it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when sown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and forms large branches, so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade." With many such parables, he was speaking the word to them so far as they were able to hear it. And he did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. Let's pray. Oh, dear God, we just come humbly and desire again to bear fruit for you. And dear God, teach us, speak to us from your word this morning. I pray for each worker. Oh, dear God, just that you would encourage them and give them joy this morning. Allow them to see the power of your words to us, and just the confidence that we have that indeed you have promised a great harvest, and if we are faithful, that will come in your time, in your plan, in Jesus' name. Amen. And so Mark 4, 21 through 34 is our text. The main point again is very, very simple. Jesus is giving us three more parables to his true followers, his true disciples, that illustrate further the parable of the four soils, our text from last week. And so you say, again, what was the main point of the parable of the four soils? Let's just revisit that for a moment or two. The good soil, remember, represents the true believer. The three other soils represent one who perhaps has heard the word, even responded to the word, but because of the heart, the hardness of the heart, they were not able to truly understand, believe, accept, and be saved. And so the good soil represents the true believer who hears the word, accepts the word, and subsequently bears fruit for God. Remember what we said last week. Parables reveal truth to those who believe and conceal truth to those who do not. Contextually, many in this large crowd were about a year into Jesus' public ministry at this time. Contextually, you remember, some were even saying, "Look, we've seen the miracles, we've seen him cast out demons, but he's really just possessed by Satan. Many in the large crowd had made up their mind that this is not Christ, this is not Messiah. They saw Jesus' miracles, they heard the teaching, but they did not believe the truth. And so for them, they would get no more clear revelation. Everything now would be obscured in the parables. But for the true followers of the Lord Jesus, the parables would reveal very important truth related to what? The work they were about to begin, which was preaching and making disciples. We call it the work of the Great Commission. And so a key to understanding this, look at verse 13. Key to understanding Mark 4 is verse 13. He said to them, 4:21, he was saying to them, again, true believers, true followers, true disciples, verse 23, if anyone has ears to hear. Jesus is explaining important truth here now related to bearing fruit to his true followers, his true disciples. And so this applies really dramatically to every single one of us this morning who is a believer, who is a follower, who is a disciple of Jesus. And so again, just another word of review or two. Remember from last week, the distinguishing mark of the believer is they hear the word, they accept the word, they believe the word, and they bear fruit for the glory of God. Our text today is following in the exact same context. This was almost certainly taught by Jesus immediately following the parable of the four soils, certainly in the same time frame chronologically. Let's begin with the first parable, verses 21 through 25. And again, you could call this the parable of the lamp. Let's begin in verse 21 this morning. He was saying to them, a lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it, or under a bed? Is it not brought to be put on the lampstand? Stop right there. So, in the day, back in time, back in the days of Jesus, of course, you've all seen these pictures of the lamps. I mean, it was just a glorified little clay pot, this little kind of dugout little clay pot. You put some oil in there, you had a floating wick, you light the thing, and you put it on a shelf, and it would give the house a little bit of light, so you didn't have to stumble around in the dark. But this was a very important part of life back in the day. And so this is just brilliant teaching. Classic reasoning, we call this teaching from the lesser to the greater. We all get it. We all understand the principle of light when it gets dark, how important it is. And so spiritually, Jesus is saying, look, when God saved us, when he called us, when he opened our eyes and our hearts to the truth, when he prepared the soil, when he drew us to himself, when he saved us by his grace through the word of God, the gospel, after all of this, now, we who believe, we are the what? We are the light. And we are to what? We are to shine the light. It goes back to verse 14. The sower sows the word. This is what we do. This is our means of grace. This is the tool God has given us to bear fruit. The word of God, which contains the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at 22. Let's go further. For nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret but that it would come to light. And so Jesus is saying, very soon, disciples, you're going to begin the ministry of sharing the gospel, making disciples with the world around you. You will be sent out with divine authority to preach this message. But remember here, pre-cross, Jesus needed to maintain a certain level of anonymity. How come? Well, he had to travel about freely and move from place to place before this great controversy would come to culmination where they would try him and crucify him. The disciples were not yet totally unleashed in their preaching ministry of evangelism, but very soon they would shout the glory of Jesus' life, death, his resurrection to anyone who would hear. Let's go further, verse 24. And he was saying to them, take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given you besides. And so this is, again, a word for the true disciple, the true believer, and for those of us who desire to bear fruit. Jesus is saying, first, you must listen to God in his word, speak to you before you speak to others about God. We must be serious, Jesus is saying, in learning before we go out and try to teach anyone else. The second half of verse 24, look at it. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given you besides. That's the great principle of Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Whatever a man sows, he reaps. He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. And we want to just always just isolate that thought to the subject of monetary giving, offerings. And you can use it in that context indeed. But here Jesus is taking this a step further. He's saying, look, God will bless you, believer. He will bless the seeds that you sow. Very interesting. As we are faithful to sow the seed, God will give us more opportunities to sow more seed, and in His sovereign wisdom, He will provide the fruit. And so the practical lesson is 25. Look at 25. For whoever has, to him more shall be given. Whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. This is that great principle we don't often talk about. It's the principle of accountability based on what we've been given. For those of us who have been given good teaching, and we understand the gospel, and God has saved us, and God has called us, and we've heard great teaching, and we've read great Christian books, there's the principle that you have to at some point give that away, or you'll reach a plateau spiritually. And perhaps Jesus is saying for the unbeliever, they're not going to even have any more opportunities to hear it. So there's that great principle in 25, the principle of accountability. Let's go forward, 26 through 29. You could call this the parable of the growing seed. And all of this is contextually related to the parable of the four soils. And I'm rapidly trying to go through this. So in conclusion, I'm going to make an attempt to try to tie all of this together with the principles so that no one misses them. But look at 26 through 29. You call this the parable of the growing seed. Look at 26. And he was saying, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. And he goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How he himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself. Stop right there. This is really, really, really simple, but so very, very powerful. Not to mention, this is perhaps the most comforting word in the Bible given to all of us who desire to bear fruit for God's glory. I believe that that's all of us. We desire that. I know that. I just do. This is a word from God to the worker of God, beloved, about the reality of who is responsible for the spiritual fruit. Now, I'm not a farmer, didn't grow up on a farm, didn't hang around with any kind of farm type people, but I mean, even I get the principle of the growing seed. Farmer plants the seed, when the day is done, what does he do? He goes to bed. I mean, there's nothing else he can do. There's no sense staying up all night. There's no sense kind of worrying about it. There's no sense taking your sleeping bag out and sleeping next to the seed. The farmers plant the seed, and then it's out of their control. I mean, I've learned this lesson in the last number of years. God has really taught me some principles of this idea of what it means to try to plant something and watch it grow on our little tiny property there in Minnesota. The people who owned it before us were from Iowa, and they had very interesting, they had kind of cleared out all of the land. And so there's no trees, and that's good because you have an unobstructed panoramic water view. Everyone likes that. But, I don't know about anyone else, but I on the lake property, I like the white pine trees. And so, to make a long story short, starting in 2010, I took it upon myself to plant a bunch of these beautiful white pine trees. And I just love those trees, and I had some experience doing this back in northern Wisconsin. I did this on our property back there when I was in my early 20s. I planted a number of trees that now are, 40, 50, 60 feet high, amazing. And so every summer, I mean, I get a lesson in this. I plant a bunch of trees the summer before, and then when I come back the next summer, some of the trees are just dead and gone. You didn't even know that you planted it, and they just died, and they're withered, and there's nothing there. I mean, you wouldn't have even known. There's even no evidence. But then some of the other trees, I mean, they've grown a couple of inches. And so before we left this summer, I did it again. I planted five more white pine trees, and I'm going to have to wait until I go back next summer to see if those trees are living, and I'll inspect, and I know exactly where I planted them, and I'm just hoping that some of them grow. But there's no guarantee that they're going to grow. All I did was plant them in the ground, and I followed the exact same method I did in the past, and I had some success, but I really don't know, and if I was a betting man, I wouldn't even be able to bet that any of those trees are going to live. I'm just kind of hoping. But that's precisely the picture, and that's the principle that Jesus is laying forth here related to evangelism specifically and God's work in general. This is the principle. We plant the seed of the Word of God in people, and then we just have to wait and we have to trust God. We have to trust that we are using God's method of growth, and then we trust God for the growth. And so this is what we do. We sow the Word of God. We sow the seed of the truth. We tell the people the truth. That's all we can do. And then when we're done with that, we just have to be confident, we have to sleep well, we have to trust God for the results. And that's a very, very important principle to anyone who desires to do any ministry at all. I cannot change the heart of the hearer. You cannot change the heart of the hearer. You cannot produce life in the heart of one that is dead. Only God can do that. It is a miracle. It is a sovereign miracle of divine grace. So that when one does believe, gets saved, and subsequently begins to bear fruit, we know that it is all of God and it is all of grace. Now, that's a tremendous biblical principle. And that is really the thread that runs through your Bible, that connects the Old and the New Testament, that God is sovereign in this whole process of the divine transaction of salvation. But today, the overwhelming majority of people are missing this. And it could be some of us are missing this today. The overwhelming majority of people today have been drinking from the well, and I'll just give you a brief theology lesson on this. And this is so important, I'm not just trying to waste your time here with some seminary, something that's dusty. But prior to 1824, the church pretty much functioned under the rule of historic, classic, biblical salvation. We call it Calvinistic theology of salvation, where God is sovereign. And God alone causes people to be born again through the regenerating work of his Holy Spirit. Classic sovereignty of God, Calvinism. Starting in 1824, a man named Charles Finney came along. From 1824 through 1832, he was wildly popular in the United States. And he was involved in this thing called Methods of Revival. Lectures on Revival was written in 1835, and it has at its main thesis is that the human agency of man is the most important part of converting the sinner. Don't miss this. This is critical. You say, this sounds dusty, wake me up when you're done with your theology lesson. No, don't go to bed. Because in every city, including Ketchikan, people are drinking from the well of classic Arminianism, Finneyism. You say, what does it look like? Well, I'll tell you what it looks like. Finney said very simply, look it, humans can promote salvation among the unsaved. And so Finney spent his life teaching guys, young guys who wanted to get in the ministry, methods. It's alive and well today. If you've heard of Willow Creek, if you've heard of Saddleback, if you've heard of Bill Hybels, if you've heard of Rick Warren, every town is drinking from the well of classic Arminianism. It's a tragedy. You say, what's the big deal if people are hearing the gospel? Well, the whole thesis of classic Arminianism, Finneyism, is that, pastor, your church better get all of this stuff right related to methods and music and the lights and the architecture, and you better make people cry, because if you can't make people cry, you're not going to save anyone's soul, because you have to make them laugh and you have to open them up like an oyster, and you got to get them whipped up, and you got to make them comfortable, and you got to take out judgment and hell and righteousness and holiness, and you got to make them promises about this life, and you do all of that stuff, you dim the lights, you make them cry, and then you ask them to raise their hand and make a decision for Jesus, and you're going to have church growth, music and drama and emotion and feelings, and it's all about you, pastor. It's all about you, the evangelist. It's all about you, the worker, the Sunday school teacher, moving people using your methods to move their emotions, to make them make decisions. Frightening, frightening theology. Every town in the United States of America, the biggest churches drink from the well of Arminianism, Finneyism. Frightening. You say, why is that so bad? Because you cannot influence people to be saved. Church cannot influence people to be saved. Drama cannot influence people. Music cannot influence people. Parents, you can't even influence the people you love most to be saved. How dare we think we can do that with strangers who come in? It's misleading. It's frightening. It takes the emphasis off the Word of God, the sovereignty of God. It puts it on the methods of men. Frightening. Look at verse 28. You say, I'm not sure I'm following and I'm not sure I'm agreeing with all of that. Well, look at 28. The soil produces crops by itself. This is the point of your New Testament. This is the point of the epistles. The soil produces crops by itself. The Greek is translated here, automate. One great Greek word here, automate. I love it. You know that word. It's the word automatic. From start to finish, beloved, spiritual work is a divinely automatic process. Do you get that? It's divinely automatic. You say, what does that mean? I'm not sure I know what that means. It is unbiblical to try to manipulate people or soft sell people or pick and choose what parts of the Bible you want to say to them or not say. It's unbiblical to take out the reality of hell and judgment and righteousness. And it's unbiblical to take out all these things that are difficult, the problem of sin. It's unbiblical because God is working in the heart of one where the soil is right and all that is needed is the Word of God. Sow the Word and go to bed at night with a clear conscience, because salvation is a divinely automatic process. I don't have to make people laugh. I don't have to make them cry. I don't have to have a light show or a technology show. We don't have to do any of that. If we open up the Bible, if we read it, if we explain it, we trust God to produce salvation. That's all we have to do. Finally, the parable of the mustard seed, verses 30 through 32. Look at it with me. Parable of the mustard seed. And I'm rushing through this so we have time to let some of these principles stand on their own in conclusion. Parable of the mustard seed, 30 through 32. And he said, how shall we picture the kingdom of God? Or by what parable shall we present it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when sown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and forms large branches. Stop right there. So Jesus gives a parable here to allow the disciples to see a little bit into the future. That's really, I believe, the point here. You have to remember at this time, before they would begin European evangelism, before the worldwide spread of the gospel, the disciples only had this tiny little vision of Jesus walking around the Sea of Galilee. I mean, let's be gracious. That's all they saw. That's all they knew. They're not thinking that this message, this Jesus is going to turn the world upside down. So Jesus gives this parable that perhaps they would not understand until much, much later. The mustard seed was a proverbial expression in Jesus' day for the smallest thing possible. At this time, it was the smallest seed used in farming. The disciples were well aware of it. It was the size of a grain of sand. And you've all heard this before, but the mustard bush, when it would take root, would grow to be 15 feet high and 6 feet wide in diameter. Proportionately, for that to come out of a grain of sand, that is amazing. And that's the point. Jesus didn't even need to explain this any further. It was clear. It's an analogy. It's a picture. It's a wonderful color illustration of the spread of the gospel, the spread of the kingdom of God in the world. Jesus is giving the disciples a foreshadowing of what will happen when the seed is sown throughout the world. Again, remember, the disciples, they couldn't see this yet. And so Jesus is giving them a ray of hope, a word of hope, a word of encouragement for when He would be gone. He's saying, look, sow the seed. Let the light shine. Don't worry about the soil. Do what I've told you to do. The results will be out of proportion with the small beginnings you see today on the Sea of Galilee. It's been well said. This is a prophecy of the triumphant growth growth as the gospel and the church have grown through the history of the world and will ultimately culminate in the millennial kingdom where Christ is ruling the world, end quote. Look at 32. Look at verse 32. The end of 32 there is kind of interesting. So that the birds of the air can nest under its shade. Don't be confused there. That's Ezekiel 17. Birds represent the nations. Jesus is saying, look, the kingdom of God is not just for the nation Israel. All the kingdoms, people from every tribe and tongue and nation will be included in this kingdom. Look at 33 and 34. With many such parables, he was speaking the word to them. So far as they were able to hear it, he did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. Stop right there. One of the writers was summarizing this and said, and I quote, if you're a believer, you speak God's language. When God speaks, you are able to understand it. It is a foreign language to everyone else, end quote. I rushed through that just so that we could try to... I thought long and hard going back the last 2 weeks about the lessons of Mark chapter 4, starting with the parable of the four soils. And I thought it might be good just in conclusion to let those principles... we call these kind of standalone concluding principles. And I promise you these are taken right out of the passage. These are taken right out of the text. Let me do that. Let me try to offer the principles to you starting in Mark 4:14. Look at it with me in your Bible. Go back to Mark 4:14. And I just close with a couple of these principles. We call these standalone principles. Mark 4:14. Let's remember in 4:14, the sower sows the word of God. Stop right there. Let's start with that principle. This was the main focus for the last 2 weeks, and I just want to impress this upon you, beloved, as a believer, as a disciple of Jesus. You have to remember the sower sows the word of God, Mark 4:14. For those of us who desire to bear fruit, all of us, we are all in that same camp. Let's be faithful to the means that God has given us, the Word of God. When opportunities to arise to engage in the work of evangelism, the Great Commission, making disciples, teaching, whatever you want to call it, let's be faithful to sow the Word of God. Now, the very important question was asked last Sunday. I see the principle in 4:14, and I want to follow that principle in 4:14. I want to do this. I want to be a sower of the word when opportunities come. This is just a great thought process, a great question after the service last week, but I'm not sure. Not sure what to say. I'm not sure what part of Scripture to give out. I'm not really sure when these opportunities arise which Scripture is the one I should give to people. And that's a tremendous question. And the answer is very, very important. We call this having contextually appropriate Scripture in our minds and in our hearts. In other words, the reason why you learn the Bible and study the Bible and memorize the Bible is that you would be able to give that away in a contextually appropriate situation. Amen? You find people and they have a problem in this area or that area, or they have a question, or something comes to mind and they're reflecting, you're talking to them and you can see where they are. You have the Scripture, you have the context, you have it here and you have it here. You've learned it here and you've learned it here and you've lived it with your feet. Now you can give it away. You can't give it away unless you have it here, you have it here, and you have it there. And so you have to take the time, you have to learn, you have to study, so that you can give it away when that time comes. Second lesson we learned in these last 3 weeks. If we want to bear fruit, we learn we can't hide the word or cover the word with something else. We must put the word on a lampstand. We must put the word out there. We must not obscure the word. We must not distort the word. We must not be ashamed of the word. We must lift the word of God up to a place where it is unmistakable, so that people, when they hear us speak to them, they say to themselves, you know what? This guy might be a nut. I don't agree with him, but I'll tell you what, he's giving me the Word of God. He's giving me the Bible. He's not giving me philosophy. He's not giving me common thought. He's not giving me education. He's not giving me social change. He's not giving me, you know, this whole thing about promising me something he's not going to deliver. He's just giving me the Word of God. You have to believe that. Have enough scripture in your head, in your mind, in your heart, where you can speak that back to people, put it on display, lift it up to a place where it is unmistakable. Third lesson. Everyone's fruit in some way is commensurate with the amount of seed that they sow. Those who bear the most fruit are ones who sow the most seed. In our ministries, beloved, we reap what we sow related to the amount of word that we get out there. And that's really the motivation to learn it, to memorize it. You will reap what you sow related to how much word you have put out there. It's the principle of sowing and reaping. A fourth lesson. There's also the lesson of being faithful to what you've been given. In other words, everyone here who's a believer, we understand the evangelism principle of John 3:16. We understand the principle, the wages of sin is death. I believe every believer understands those principles. And if you're faithful with those really simplistic principles, giving those principles out, God will give you more opportunities to share greater truth, deeper truth. He'll give you more understanding to comprehend deeper truth so you can maybe move on to someone who has greater questions, deeper questions. It's that principle of being faithful to what you have been given. Everyone here, you know, the frightening thing about our churches is that we've all been given so much. Amen? I mean, we have... Not because of me, but I mean, we have world class. We have in the history of the church. I mean, we have as good of teaching as in the history of the church. I mean, I say that not to pat my back. Based on our training, based on the training of your leaders, your pastor. I mean, you have world class teaching. I mean, you're getting the meat of Scripture. You have with that comes accountability. You have to share what you've been given, what you understand. And as you do that, God will give you more understanding. God will give you more opportunity. The fifth lesson is maybe the most important one that comes out of this whole section. And it comes in 26 through 28. Beloved, the soil produces automatically if it's the good soil. I just want to impress that upon you. I want to just give you a great piece of confident assurance when you leave the church today related to your children, your family members, your friends, your neighbors, your workmates, your churchmates, your husbands, your wives, your brothers, your sisters, your aunts, and your uncles. The soil produces automatically if it's the good soil. I love what someone said to me after the service last week. They left and they said, "So it's not our responsibility to plow." That's good. That's great. You can't plow, you can't cultivate, you can't make it better. All you can do is put that soil out there. And we're simply to be faithful in sowing that seed. You don't know what soil is the good soil, but you can be confident that you don't make or break the salvation of sinners. I don't make or break the salvation of sinners. I remember a long time ago, boy, this really hurt me. It was a Christmas service and a Christmas Eve service, and maybe like the only Christmas Eve service we've ever had. It was a long time ago, and I really did a serious message on what it means to be saved, the gospel, justification. I really just gave a stern warning to anyone who doesn't believe that this just isn't a nicety nice day, you know, where we all sit around and sing away in the manger, you know, and give presents to each other. But if you don't believe, you know, you have a damnation to look forward to. Oh my goodness. I mean, there was all kinds of like controversy. People were having a fit that on Christmas Eve I would be so bold as to share the truth of what it means to be saved and what it means to not be saved. In other words, someone had a visitor here and they were worried that I was going too far and I was going too deep in the things of Christianity. They just wanted to hear a nice nicety, you know, about, you know, something very comfortable, you know, and maybe their loved one, they could accept that, but they sure weren't going to accept, you know, this whole thing about the reality of the gospel. I don't make or break the salvation of the sinner. I'm just giving out the word. If the soil was good, man, that person would receive that word. They would believe that word, and they would be saved. And it's the same thing for you. You don't make the or break the salvation of the sinner, even your own children. It's dependent on the soil. Our responsibility ends after we have been faithful to sow the good seed of God's Word, and only God can cause that seed to grow. I don't know about anyone else, but man, that is the only thing that keeps guys like me in the ministry. Do you know the average pastor out of seminary or Bible college now lasts 3 years, and then he's off to a different career? 3 years. You say, why is that? Because it's so discouraging to preach and evangelize and teach and have groups and stuff, and you don't see the explosion of growth and activity and excitement that you want. They taught us well at the Master's Seminary, your responsibility is not for growth and excitement and numbers and stuff, and your responsibility is to sow the seed of the Word of God, to explain the meaning of a passage in its context, and trust God the Holy Spirit to produce salvation and sanctification in the sinner. And if you've done that, you're pleasing your boss, and you only have one boss. And it's no one in the church. It's God. Tremendous. Finally, the last principle, beloved, in conclusion, God's kingdom will not fail. God's kingdom, it's a great old Reformation hymn, Martin Luther, God's kingdom will not fail. God's kingdom will not be thwarted by unbelief or a lack of proper methods or a lack of concern. The seeds that you sow, the seeds that you've sown in the past, you really don't know how those seeds are going to grow and explode for the glory of God. The work we do as individuals and a church can become frustrating. It can become debilitating. Nobody knows that better. But if you sow the seed, if you're faithful to the Word of God, if you put the Word of God on display, if you put it on the shelf so that people know that it is God's Word, if that soil is good, if God is working in the heart of that person, that will bear fruit, and that's all that you need, and God's kingdom will not fail. It will continue to grow. It will continue to advance. He will give the sovereign increase that He has purposed in His infinite wisdom. Let's pray. Dear God, we come humbly, and we know all of these things. We've heard them. We've lived them. We've wept and rejoiced over all of these principles, dear God, every one of us. And just pray that You would be gracious to us, be merciful, and just pray for Your work, God, Your will to be done in our lives, in our families, in our church, in our neighborhoods, in the world. And we just pray that we would understand the parable of the four soils and the accompanying parables that further explain what it means to be Your worker. Help us, dear God, to sow the seed of Your Word. Help us to trust You for the results. And dear God, we do pray. We do trust You. We do plead for the souls of men. And we know that You, dear God, can take the hardest unbeliever and you can change them. You can touch them. You can convict them, and You can draw them and save them. We pray for that, dear God, that through the means of grace, the Word of God, You would work with Your Spirit. You would save all of our children. You would save all of these people and young people in Sunday school and Awana ministry and Young Life ministry and here at the church and in our neighborhoods, our families. We just pray for souls. We pray that we would be faithful, that we would not be ashamed of the gospel, that we would take seriously our need to hear it first and to learn it first and then to give it out to others. And we do pray that we would be faithful with the opportunities You have given in order that You would give us more. And we give this all to You today and pray that You would work through our weakness. We thank You for Your great, great Savior, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you today forevermore. Thank you for being here. God bless you. Go in peace.